Please turn in your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. The English songwriter Stuart Townend wrote the song, How Deep the Father's Love for Us. And that love is so deep, so incredible, that we should be called the sons of God. And to that we say hallelujah. That love is so deep. And well, let's read it for ourselves, one of our memory verses. And if you choose to quote it, then you can do that. And if I can't get it up on the screen, we'll all quote it. Yeah, I turned it on, but it's still. Can you put the verse up there for me? Oh, my glasses on, whoever that is. Good. Let's read it together. Let's say the reference before. 2 Peter 1:3, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence. Notice, God has called us to His glory and His excellence. Our lives are to reflect His glory. The Lord loves us so much that He has given us everything that we need to live godly in Christ, and we praise the Lord for that. Do you remember the ladder illustration from a couple of weeks ago? And then we applied that to 2 Peter 1, verses 5 through 7. Every rung is necessary. We can't skip a rung. We need to catch every rung, and we are climbing, adding these divine supplements one at a time. So let's review quickly what we've looked at so far. Praise the Lord for our new birth in Christ, for the faith we obtained from the Lord in verse 1. With that faith, we have been given great and precious promises, as well as divine power, through which we become partakers of God's divine nature. Therefore, we can't sit back and rest content with what the Lord has done for us or given to us. James 2 and verse 20, do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? We know that we can't work to earn our salvation. But once we have been saved, now, as Peter says, we make every effort to add to our faith these divine supplements. We engage in the gospel, living out the gospel, fleshing out the gospel for God's glory and demonstrating His excellence. God's divine intervention, empowered by His grace, that's verse 2, requires us and enables us to get up and get growing in Christ. That's chapter 3, verse 18. And at a glance, the first phrase of verse 5, for this reason we make every effort. As I mentioned, Kent Hughes in his book, Disciplines of a Godly Man, says that this requires some holy sweat. Some holy sweat on our part. And are you ready to get to work in order that we might grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and to reflect His glory and His excellence? So Peter says he exhorts us to add to our faith virtue. And this is an interesting word because this Greek word, virtue, can be translated for the idea of something accomplishing the purpose for which it was created. Now, let me illustrate that to explain it. Virtue is why we were created. So when we live virtuously, that's the reason God recreated us in Christ. You think about a knife. What's the purpose of a knife? A knife fills its purpose when you use it to cut something. That's the purpose of a knife, to cut something. What's the purpose of an umbrella? Well, primarily, we would think rain, to keep the rain off of us. But we could also use it for shade, to keep the sun off of us. When we use an umbrella to keep the rain off of us, that's the reason the umbrella was created, to keep the rain off of us. So, when we add virtue or moral excellence to our faith, and when we are reflecting the attractive character of Jesus Christ, that's verse 3. Well, Christianity is not merely a matter of personal faith and practical goodness. There is an intellectual element in play here. The Lord calls us to add knowledge to our virtue, which we added to our faith. And certainly the Lord knows us, and we are learning about him, and primarily from his word, and fleshing out what we learn in the way that we live. And this fleshing out what we are learning looks a lot like practical wisdom. This knowledge is a wisdom that distinguishes between good from bad. This knowledge of God is a discernment to distinguish between righteousness and truth and what is wickedness and folly. This biblical discernment, this knowledge of seeing who God is, helps us to understand what we should pursue in Christ and what we should run away from. In Hebrews chapter 5, "But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil." Now, we see this element of training, and I just mentioned to you that virtue is using God, using us virtuously to reflect his glory. That's the purpose. So yesterday I had the opportunity to go for a hike in the woods with Camden and Declan, and we're hiking in the woods, and I said, "Who needs a walking stick?" And then, of course, they both did. So I made a walking stick for Camden, and a walking stick for Declan, and a walking stick for myself. Now, you would understand when I say, "Do you want a walking stick to help you walk?" But at their age, do you know what the purpose of a walking stick is? Exactly. So I had to train them that the walking stick is not to hit their brother with. The walking stick is to help them walk. And that's why we need to train ourselves. We need to train ourselves because we don't automatically know. We need to learn. And this is where the growing in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior comes into play. And then fourthly, we added self-control. Or thirdly, we added self-control. And the meaning of this is quite simple. It means to control our passions rather than our passions controlling us. For the Christ follower, this means that we submit ourselves to the indwelling Christ. That's Colossians chapter 1, verse 27, "Christ in you, the hope of glory," the last phrase. But is Christ in you? Is that whom we submit to? Or in Ephesians, do we submit to the Holy Spirit? And right now, theologically, we don't need to discern the difference, but we need to know that Christ in us, our salvation, that's our hope of glory, and the Holy Spirit, this is how we live in Christ, function in Christ. So now, will you join me in standing? We'll read our text for today. We'll say the reference before, three slides, three verses. Join me, please. 2 Peter 1, 5 through 7. "For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love." Heavenly Father, we come looking for you to teach us, to confirm in us our faith, are virtue, knowledge, and self-control to help us to see this steadfastness, what it is, how it relates, how it applies. So teach us, Lord, your word. May your Holy Spirit do his good work in us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Well, if you're keeping track on your outline, this is the fourth divine supplement. We add to our self-control steadfastness. You're going to love this word. This is a classic example of how language evolves over time. All language evolves. If you know anything about the English language, for instance, the King James Version of the Bible, if you picked up a King James Version of the Bible, you could hardly read it because language has evolved. So let me ask you this question. Do you know what a fob is? Come on. You know what a fob is. You have a key fob. Push a little button, the key pops out, stick it in the ignition, or you just have to have the fob in your pocket. You get in the car and you start the car. But do you know what the word fob used to mean? How many of you know? Anybody? Okay, there was only one in the first service, John Schneider, and none in the second service. A fob, remember when men used to wear vests? Have you ever worn a vest and you said, what's this little pocket for? That little pocket is a fob. That little fob on your vest was for your watch. It was where you put your watch, where you hide your watch. Now we hide a key in a fob. Language evolves. All language evolves. And the word steadfastness, if you were to rewind all the way back to Aristotle and Socrates, since we just mentioned those guys last week, if you were to rewind in their day, this word that we translate steadfastness is upamone. And that word upamone in their day meant two things: manliness and stubbornness. Now, how do manliness and stubbornness go together? Well, remember, and I know there's a few of you who just aren't going to understand this at all. But remember when you were going somewhere and you finally got there and your mom goes up to the door and says to your host and hostess, we would have been here 30 minutes ago, but he wouldn't stop and ask for directions. That is manliness and stubbornness. But now, the word evolved from the time of Aristotle and Socrates to the time of Jesus in the New Testament. And now the word upamone means patience and endurance. Patience and endurance. So as we look at the word steadfastness here in 2 Peter chapter 1, and we look at patience and endurance, for instance, in Luke chapter 8, verse 15, Jesus is giving the parable of the soils. And in that parable, he uses the word upamone, steadfastness. It's translated the last word of this verse. It's in italics, patience. And he says, as for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in honest and good heart and bear fruit with repentance. And just think, just remember the time when we used to go to work with people. Remember those times? And you would witness to them. And you would give the gospel, evangelism. And the word would go to them and sit with them. There were four kinds of soils, Jesus said, and the fourth soil, the seed, it landed, it planted, it took root, and eventually there was a harvest. That's what Jesus is talking about. That's the idea of patience. Now turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, if you would please. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. What Jesus is saying, what Peter is echoing, is that the maturing Christ follower is bearing fruit. That's John chapter 15, the vine and the branches. You see it again in Luke 21, verse 9. Luke 21, verse 9, by your endurance, you will gain your lives. Now, what's interesting about Luke chapter 21 is Jesus is talking about persecution. And in Luke chapter 21, when Jesus is talking about persecution, he is talking about them enduring the persecution. Whatever form or methods or ways that persecution is coming, he is talking to them about bearing that persecution, accepting that persecution, allowing that persecution to accomplish God's will for our lives. That's what Jesus is talking about. You can go confirm that in Luke chapter 21. But he talks of enduring persecution. In Romans chapter 2, verse 7, and Romans chapter 5, verse 3, but Romans 5, 3, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. So Jesus spoke of persecution. Now Paul is talking about our sufferings. And what are our sufferings? Well, I've mentioned a couple this morning, but you have your own. Esther Beery has to have back surgery again. Now I'm not saying that's the only thing she's suffering from, but she's suffering. I mentioned that Dave Dunham was hoping to come this morning. Well, he's suffering because of his leg injury, but I'm sure he's suffering because he couldn't be here this morning. He really wanted to be here. Well, what are you suffering from? We all have something. Well, this suffering produces endurance. But interestingly enough, in this passage, the Lord is not calling us to patiently wait during suffering or trial or distress or persecution. Rather, we're to work at the gospel being glorified in our suffering, distress, heartache, persecution. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 6. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. Paul's talking about a personal testimony to the church at Corinth. If we are afflicted, it's for their comfort. That's a little strange, isn't it? Why in the world would Paul's affliction be for their comfort? It is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure. And now we have, for this word, upomone, we have both the patience and the endurance. When you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer, our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. Phil mentioned to the praise team this morning, a year ago today was our last service. A year ago today. A year ago on Tuesday, the Cuba team left. And then the next Sunday, a year ago next week, we didn't meet. We didn't meet. We didn't meet for a couple months. Do you remember how awful that was? It was terrible. Now, I don't want to make this just about COVID, because then we'll miss the point of all the other stuff that goes on in our lives. But listen, the church doesn't meet in isolation. The church doesn't exist in isolation. The church exists to interact with one another, and that's exactly what Paul is talking about. Listen, when I am afflicted, that's what he says in verse 6, when I am afflicted, you have the opportunity to watch me endure, patiently endure affliction. You can watch. You can encourage me. You can learn from my affliction. You can learn. And when you are afflicted, we can learn from your affliction. That's why when we are afflicted, we don't stay home. Some of us think that. I'm going through a hard time in my life right now, health-wise, attitude-wise, whatever-wise, and so I'm not going to go to church, because if I go to church, somebody's going to ask me, how you doing today? And I'm going to have to lie. No, you're not going to have to lie. You can tell them. They asked you how you were doing, and now they can help you in your affliction, and they can learn from watching you patiently endure your affliction. And so we don't stay home. Hey, we stayed home for a while, you know, for various reasons, but we got back together again as soon as we could, because the church doesn't exist in isolation. We exist to rub shoulders with one another, to help each other carry burdens, and to be encouraged by one another. And so if you are isolating yourself, you are looking at the church and the Lord all wrong. Now, a couple weeks ago, I asked you to pray about a situation, and thank you for those of you who did. But listen, I preach 3 times in the morning, and I love it. I love preaching. I love preaching the same sermon multiple times. I love it. But I take a lot longer nap than I used to take on Sunday afternoons. So then I went to this other church, and I was there for 2 hours, including drive time, so it was 4 hours. So I preached 3 times, 4 hours, and then we had the commissioning service for Frank and Kelly. And then the worst thing in the world happened. We had cookies. You know what? After preaching 3 times and 4 hours and the commissioning service, I didn't want cookies. I didn't even want to talk to anybody, at least while I was standing up. I wanted to sit down or maybe even lay down and talk to anybody who wanted to talk. But I bribed myself with 2 cookies and stayed for 30 minutes. And then I said to Ann, I found Ann, and I said, I'm going home. I was whooped. And then we were packing for Florida and leaving the next morning. Ann came home 40 minutes later. She came home 40 minutes later. And I said, what took you so long? She said, there's still 20 people at church. She said, I finally left because I have to pack. That's how it's supposed to be. If you come just in time for the service, and if you leave right when the service is over, you are missing the point of us gathering. This is part of it, but this isn't all of it. It happens in the lobby. It happens in the hallways. It happens in the parking lot. Now, usually, the 11 o'clock service, the college class is here, and Daryl turns off the lights. He locks the doors, and there's still 10 of them, 12 of them, 15 of them in here. We have to tell them that there's candy outside the door just to get them out of the building. That's why we meet. And when we've had Sunday night services and people have stayed after forever, this is why we meet. This is what Paul is talking about. We are enduring times of trial and suffering, and we are helping others, being an example to others. Now turn in your Bibles to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, and while you're doing that, these familiar verses from James 1 on the screen. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Trial. God uses trial in our lives to produce this steadfastness. And now Peter says to add this steadfastness. And if you connect Peter and Paul here, then you realize the way we are going to add this patient endurance to our lives is by enduring trial. Look at verse 4, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Steadfastness perfects us, completes us in Jesus Christ. Steadfastness in times of testing is part of God's work in us, recreating in us. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Verse 3, we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly, and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. That's what we're just talking about. The church doesn't exist in isolation. We need each other. Therefore, we ourselves boast about you in the churches of God for your steadfastness and faith in all your persecutions and in the afflictions that you are enduring. So our word is used twice here. Steadfastness, and then another form, enduring. And what's in between the steadfastness and this enduring? Well, it's persecution and affliction. And God allows me to be afflicted so you can learn and so you can serve me. And God allows you to be afflicted or persecuted or to suffer so that we can come and comfort you and help you and serve you. We're not just surviving, we are thriving. That's John 10:10. So on your outline, see, dear friends, this strength, this endurance is not something we have to conjure up ourselves. It springs from our faith in God's promises and his divine power. That's verse 3. But there's more good news. And the good news is found in Hebrews. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. We have an example of Jesus Christ who has set for us how to be steadfast in the face of affliction, suffering, and persecution. He despised the shame and is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Now that last phrase obviously refers to Jesus' ascension. But there is great hope in that for us, because Paul tells the Corinthians, Jesus Christ is the first fruit. If he rose, he ascended, we will too. Hallelujah for the cross. D, our endurance is anchored to our faith in the Lord. And when difficulty arises, and it will, when distress comes, and it will, we can stand in Christ. The opposition may come from Satan's fiery darts, or as James said, that it may come from within us when we're tempted. Now, turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Actually, we'll go to 2 Timothy first. They're on the same page in my Bible, but maybe not in your Bible. We want to look at 1 Timothy 6 and 2 Timothy chapter 6. We don't believe in luck. We don't believe in chance. We don't believe in fate. We believe in a sovereign God who is multiplying grace and peace to us. And we believe that he will not give us more than we are able to handle using his grace and peace. We do this by claiming his great and precious promises and engaging his divine power. Now, look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. You then, my child, be strengthened. And how are we strengthened? Do we work this up ourselves or do we borrow it from someone else? No. Be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. So we ask for divine wisdom. We ask for godly discernment. We ask that we can see his wise and loving hand controlling what in the world is going on around us. We quote Romans 8:28. We quote Romans 8:28. We love this verse. This is a good reminder for us. This is a good way for us to preach the gospel to ourselves. But we don't know what in the world is going on around us. Why did this happen? Why did this happen now? Why did this happen to me? We don't know what's going on in our lives or our family or our society. And Lord, teach us to open our eyes and see that you are huge and you have a plan, even when we don't see it and we don't understand it. And what happens when we fail? Because we do. We do fail. And if you don't want to admit your own failure, then look at Peter's. He's out there rowing away in the middle of the Sea of Galilee, and there's a storm. And here comes Jesus walking across the water. Peter says, Lord, if it's really you, then bid me to come. Jesus says, okay, come on. Peter climbs out of the boat. Peter hasn't done this in decades since he was a little boy fishing out in the lake with his dad. Peter hasn't climbed out of a boat in the middle of the lake in decades, but he climbs out of that boat. And there he is, standing on the water, walking on the water, when all of a sudden a wave splashes him in the face. He begins to look at the storm, and he begins to sink, and he cries out, Lord, save me! And Jesus does, and they climb back into the boat. We fail. We do. And what do when we fail? We cry out to the Lord. Get me back in the boat. 1 Timothy chapter 6, look at verse 11. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Now, if you want to know what the these things are, you have to go back and read the previous paragraph, which in my Bible has the heading False Teachers and True Contentment, which kind of fits in with 2 Peter chapter 2, but that's for another day. He says, as for you, O man of God, flee these things. pursue righteousness, pursue godliness, pursue faith, pursue love, pursue steadfastness, pursue gentleness. Well, that steadfastness is what Peter is talking about in this list of divine supplements. We are pursuing a patient endurance that when trials come, then when we've been neglected, when we have been left out, when we have been overlooked, whatever, that we are enduring this with the patient endurance that we see in Jesus Christ is given to us, that we learn from affliction and trial and suffering. So he says, pursue this, verse 12, fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold, grab onto eternal life to which you were called and about which you were made. The good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God who gives life to all things and of Christ Jesus who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession. Stop and think about that for a minute. When Jesus was standing before Pontius Pilate, what in the world was going on in Jesus' life? Sitting in the meadow, butterflies flying alone? No. He was in the middle of it all. He was in the thick of it. And yet, when he was in the worst of it, he made the good confession to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. Do you understand why you have been recreated in Christ? It is to display his glory. That is steadfastness. That's why we were created, to patiently endure. There is coming a day when the Lord Jesus Christ will appear. Hallelujah. What a day that will be. Well, as I was sitting in my office on Thursday and writing the sermon out, the song, How Deep the Father's Love for Us, was running through my mind, and it's amazing how frequently a song will come to mind while I'm writing out the sermon. And so I plugged it in to find out who wrote the song and found out it was Stuart Townend, which I knew and had forgotten. And so there was a couple links there for somebody to sing the song. And so I just kept hitting replay and replay and replay. And I listened to the song multiple times while I was working on my sermon. And then I shared the link on Facebook, and many of you listened to it and maybe shared it or whatever. And so I thought that it would be a good song for us to conclude with today. So if you'll join me in standing, we'll sing How Deep the Father's Love for Us, How Vast Beyond All Measure. How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only son to make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain of searing loss, the Father turns his face away, as wounds which marred the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Behold the man upon the cross, my sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. I will not boast. Resurrection. I should gain from his reward. I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart. His wounds have paid my ransom, but this I know with all my heart. And now, dear friends, grace be with you in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. God bless you.